Some individuals came to Jesus' apostles, actually to Philip. Certain Greeks, according to chapter 12, verse 20 and following, there were certain Greeks among the people that were there following Jesus as he went from place to place. They came up to worship at the feast. This is Jesus' last trip into Jerusalem. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and they desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I'm told that there are some pulpits throughout the country that have those words placed on the rostrum, right in front of the preacher. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." We read and study God's Word. How do we see Jesus? You know, there are a number of terms, there are a number of phrases that are used throughout the Bible to refer to Jesus, that we might see His characteristics, that we might see the purpose of His life. And I have a number of them listed. He's referred to as Savior in Matthew 1, 20, 21. His name would be Jesus, Mary is told, "For He shall save His people from their sins." And in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah spoke of one who was to come as Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14 says, "They shall call His name Emmanuel." We have that reference also in Matthew 1:22 and 23. "Shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And in John chapter 14, as Jesus is seeking to encourage His apostles, who soon will be discouraged as they've never been discouraged before, as He sought to bring this encouragement to His apostles, He said, among other things, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." On one occasion in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, as he was preparing the way to Christ, saw Christ at a distance. And he introduced Jesus in this manner to those that were with him: "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And on the following day, John, who was with two of his followers at that time, saw Jesus walking nearby again and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now that had a maybe more of a meaning to them back at that time, as they were talking primarily to Jews, because they knew that in their background, under the law and the various ceremonies, that the Lamb had a lot of significance. When Philip joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Philip was reading from Isaiah 53. And he was reading about a lamb. Philip ran to the chariot, to this Ethiopian eunuch, this man on his way back to Egypt. Heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And in verse 32, "The place of the scripture which you read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth." And then he continued reading, and then the eunuch asked him a question. He said, "I pray thee, of whom does the prophet speak, himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and taught him Jesus. Lamb of God I'm told that over 30 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as a lamb. So this morning I want us to look at some of those scriptures where Jesus is referred to as a lamb and see the significance of the reference, the significance of referring to him as a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. When we read in God's Word, we see that Jesus was a sinless lamb. A sinless lamb. If you recall, under the law, they were required in Judaism to sacrifice a lamb that was without spot and without blemish. They sacrificed this lamb. In Exodus 12, verse 5, there's a reference there to that. And this lamb, of course, as time went on, grew to be seen symbolically as pointing the way to Christ, as referring to the coming Christ, like Isaiah spoke of. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we have this reference. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But they were redeemed or bought back with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Speaking of Jesus as that lamb that was without blemish, that was without spot. The New Testament often alludes to the spotless perfection of Jesus. And there are a number of references. In John 8:29, the writer plainly tells us that in him is no sin. And later we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he knew no sin. And in 1 Peter 2:22, Peter says he did no sin. As you recall in Hebrews 4:15, it is said concerning Jesus that he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was without sin. He was a sinless lamb if we look at this terminology referring to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, John announced, that taketh away the sins of the world, a sinless lamb. But Jesus also was referred to as a sorrowful lamb, perhaps in other words, but referred to that. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, Isaiah says that Jesus would be as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Twice the New Testament records Jesus weeping, showing his grief. Remember the first instance is in John 11:35, is Jesus has come to the home of Mary and Martha. He was told several days before that Lazarus was sick, and he has now arrived at their place, and he had been dead. And so Jesus looks around and he sees the people grieving for their friend Lazarus. And the verse, John 35 of John 11, simply says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. For those who know the Greek, they tell us that that's an aorist tense, and it suggests that the Lord suddenly burst into tears. He was just overwhelmed at the grief, at the way that the people loved Lazarus, also perhaps looking at the situation of death and the fact that Lazarus was now going to be raised by him, but then he would have to die again. In Luke 19:41, it stated that as Jesus drew near the city of Jerusalem, he saw the people. He saw them there, and he said, the Bible says he saw the city and he wept over it. He saw the city and wept over it. Probably because of the sinful condition, but also it would not be many years and the whole city would be destroyed and people would be scattered. Behold, the Lamb of God, a sinless, sorrowful Lamb. But also we can't read the Bible, we can't read the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John without seeing that Jesus was one who suffered. Jesus was a suffering Lamb. His physical suffering was great, especially in that final week of His life upon the earth. The psalmist in Psalm 22 and verses 14 and 15 had this to say, graphically describing Jesus' suffering. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, piece of pottery. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Jesus was beaten prior to going up the hill to Golgotha. Then for a while he had to bear the burden of the cross, and he was bearing the burden of our sins and the sins of the whole world. He suffered. He suffered. His soul was troubled earlier in the garden because he knew of his impending death. He knew what was to happen. He knew of his rejection. He knew of the hostility, the mockery, his death by crucifixion. Perhaps one of the worst types of death that a person can undergo. And he's going to bear the sins of mankind. And all of this, I'm sure, as the Bible tells us, was a heavy burden for him to bear. But Isaiah, also again in the 53rd chapter, speaks of Jesus in another fashion. He says he was oppressed. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, as a sheep that is before its shearer is dumb, just as the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Acts 8, the Bible says, so he opened not his mouth. So when Jesus came to this earth, as Isaiah presented him as the Prince of Peace, he did not come as a banner-waving, rebel-rouser, loud-mouth. He came to give peace. Oh, he could rise up in anger at the money changers in the temple. But his was a message of love, a message of justice, a message of hope. Isaiah 42 and verse 2 concerning Jesus was told that he will not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. Jesus knows that he's going to be in the garden. He has his prayer to God. His human side comes out. He prays that this cup could pass from him. But he concludes, nevertheless, thy will be done. Always did things that pleased his Father. He's also referred to in the Bible as a sacrifice lamb. Another attribute, another characteristic, another way of looking at Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, this is what Paul said at that time concerning Jesus. He says, for our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. The Jews knew very well. People at Corinth may not have known it quite as well. They'd been taught somewhat the Old Testament, I'm sure, as Paul preached the gospel to them during his 18 months in Corinth. But Paul was talking about a situation here that would be better known among the Jews, our Passover. The Jews knew about the Passover. They knew about the time when they were spared of the death of the oldest child. And there was great death in the country of Egypt as a result of one of the plagues. But our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. At that time, they had to put the blood over the doorposts and the lintels in order for death not to come into that household. And today, it's the blood of Christ that keeps eternal death from coming into our household, so to speak. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The New Testament tells us about the fact of Jesus' death, the manner of His death, the purpose of His death, the result of His death. And you know, we can read outside the Bible. We can read in the Jewish Talmud. We can read in secular history, Josephus' writings, that there was one Jesus who lived upon this earth. And Christ's death was by crucifixion, as we read from God's Word. And with that, it involved the shedding of blood. Just as in the Old Testament, it involved the shedding of blood. But we have a lot more teaching about that purpose of the shedding of blood in the book of Hebrews. As we look at the Bible, and as we look at what Christ did for us and taking away our sins, provided we're obedient to Him, we see time after time that the writers of the New Testament stress the substituting nature of the Lamb's death. Listen to what Matthew says in Matthew 20 and 28. It said of Jesus that He gave His life as a ransom for many. He gave His life for us. The Jews had to go time after time to offer that sacrifice. That high priest of the Jews had to go into the most holy place once a year to take care of sins. And what we refer to as rolling forward. Looking to the point of Jesus coming and shed His blood. In Acts 26 and verse 28, God's Word says He poured out His blood, or He shed His blood for many, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. Galatians 3:13 tells us concerning the crucifixion that Jesus became a curse for us. And then Galatians 1:14, the Bible says that the blessed Savior delivered us out of the evil world through His death. We look at 1 John 1 and verse 7, we see that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us from all sin if we walk in the light, or as we walk in the light. Behold the Lamb of God, John said. I'm not sure that John knew what all was entailed in what he was saying. Isaiah didn't understand what he was saying. That it referred to Jesus and it referred to Him as a lamb. Another thought, another way in which Jesus is referred to as a lamb in the Bible is that He was a supreme lamb. If we look at the book of Revelation, especially in chapters 4 and 5, we see that the apostle John is permitted to look into heaven, to look into the around the throne and see that there are those who are worshiping God. There are 24 elders, there are four living creatures, and he saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And heavenly beings begin to sing praise unto the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:12. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us concerning Jesus that when all His enemies have been destroyed, the last of which will be death. Then in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, says that He at that time will deliver the kingdom to the Father. Jesus now reigns. Many are waiting for Him to come to this earth and reign upon this earth. They'll still be waiting years and years and years and an eternity from now because Jesus reigns upon His throne. He's the head of His body, the church, today. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. A sinless Lamb. tempted in all things like as we are, and yet without sin. Behold the Lamb of God, a sorrowful Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, a suffering Lamb, a silent Lamb. A Lamb that was sacrificed. A Lamb that in the scene, the worship scene in Revelation, book of Revelation, we see Him as the supreme Lamb, the one who is also worshipped. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Have you availed yourself of the blood of Christ that blood might take away your sins? His blood was shed for many, for all. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to His apostles, He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, to every creature. That includes me. That includes you. That includes each of us. He went to the cross. He partook of death so we would not have to. We will die physically. But if we're His, we will live with Him forever. This morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, you've not made that confession, you arrive at that conclusion by studying God's Word on your own or with someone. We pray that you'll act on that faith. Repent of your sins as they did in the Bible in New Testament times. Then to turn away from sin, to be baptized, acting upon that faith, and then to rise from baptism to walk a new life saved by the blood of the Lamb. If you're not a Christian, would you come this morning? If you, as a Christian, need our prayers, need to rededicate your life to Christ, come this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Here we stand.
Behold, where you lay your